Right. Let your spirit move and your kingdom come. Amen. Well, it's with a little trepidation that I teach this teaching today. The enemy, I think, doesn't want me to do this, but I'm finally going to address Matthew chapter 18, known to many as the chapter on church discipline, which really is not true. Its focus is not on discipline at all, but the focus of this chapter is on protecting the weak, those who are not able to defend themselves. In the state of New York, that could be applied in many different ways, but certainly amongst the young born, the ultimate vulnerable, weak, and little as a human being can be, and defenseless. And so I'm not going to divorce this scripture from that context, but there's an idea here that Jesus wants to get across, that the little ones that he refers to almost everyone in their walk and their pilgrimage through life. We start out as a child, every one of us. Remember Bill Cosby saying that and everybody laughed. He says, I started out as a child. Yes, true. And we sometimes forget that as adults. You know, it's like, oh yeah, I remember that. It's great about having grandkids. You know, you can see yourself as you were many, many years ago. And it's a joy to see their joy, their laughter, their innocence, and sometimes their lack of innocence too, as they get into mischief, as we do even as adults. Almost everything you see in childhood is resonant and takes up its place in adulthood as well, as we see in Washington, D.C. You know, I'm not afraid to say what I think anymore. I think as you get older, what was it? Something in Facebook, somebody said something. He said, you can tell he's in his 80s now because he doesn't care what he says. But, you know, when I'm behind the pulpit, you know, what I say is important because I want to express the heart, the intent, and purposes of God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not mine. Although I have ideas, I want to see his ideas and understand his heart. Is that true? So I'm reading this chapter. Thank you, Peter. So I'm reading this chapter. That's what I want to know. And these are the things that he talks about in this chapter. That is, Jesus talks about. He talks about what real power is, what real greatness is. He talks about humility and innocence. He talks about protecting the weak. He talks about discipline and correction. And lastly, he talks about judgment and forgiveness. So the text begins by disciples having a conversation, and they come to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So they've been thinking about this for a while. isn't it interesting when you get a group of people together, sooner or later, they want to know who stands higher than anybody else? I can remember in one of the many classes I went to in management in the federal government, one of them I thought was kind of cruel. They took everybody and split them into groups of five and six. And so you could have, you know, when you're a small group like that, you can't really hide unless you're really good at it, which after a while you become good at. But at any rate, they had groups, small groups, where we're supposed to share our lives and so forth and so on. So at about 10, 15 minutes out from that point, everybody's talking and everything. It's okay, stand up. And I want everybody to line up in a line in the order of importance. Well, you know, that was the most difficult thing for me to do. I don't think it would be difficult for me now. We just go to the back of the line. But the problem is the people that were in the back saw you in the back of the line, then they got back at you because they gave us about 5 minutes to do this, right? So no matter what you did, your choice was not your choice. It was everybody else's choice as well. And I thought, how sad that that is what we do so well as human beings. It's something that dogs do pretty well. You know where the top dog is. And we do too. It's our dog brain, I guess. But I want to be delivered from that this morning. I want us to see that that is not who Jesus called us to be. In the Holy Spirit moving within us, there's something more than knowing who's top dog. Who's, yeah, I'm not going any further than that. And they said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Not who's greatest in the political arena, but in the kingdom of heaven. Maybe it's a little different. And Jesus makes a contrast. And he called a little child to him. Now, he didn't call the six-year-old or seven-year-old, because having Luke and knowing Luke, or any 6 or 7 year old, you know they can get into mischief pretty easily. But a little child, one that is not really accustomed to planning out yet, planning out mischief. When you start doing that, that's a different level of mischief, right? When you plan it. Well, Jesus called a little child to him, and he sat him in the midst of them and said, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted, that means from where you are now to something else, and become like little children, you will by no means enter, never mind who's top dog, you will no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. So there's an understanding now that the kingdom of heaven has a different hierarchy than the kingdoms of this world. Thank you, Jesus, for that scripture. Thank you for telling us like it really is supposed to be. And no matter how mature you are in Christ, believe me, when you're standing in the grocery lines, you're always calculating who is who. The clothes you wear, the car you drive, all these crazy things that we label ourselves and other people with. You don't do it? Really? I have to repent of this most every day because I have to say the old man is dead, but I have to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And this is one of the big deeds of the flesh, to find out who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. Well, it isn't just, and I've heard teachings on this before, that this child isn't innocent, whatever, but he is making this contrast between a calculating, cruel person as an adult and an innocent child. He is making that distinction. And when they want to take a nine-month-old fetus and take him out of the womb and kill it, that is really tragic in the context of this scripture, in the context of any human thought. It is not good at all. And then he begins to talk to the disciples about how we treat little ones. Little ones, meaning those who are weaker than we are. Little ones, those who are actually smaller than we are. Little ones, those who can't think straight and maybe have little minds in the way they think. Little ones. And little ones are shapeable and moldable to the processes and the thinking that they're going to do later on in life, because little ones grow to be big ones. And he says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. Whoa. So he's not talking about an infant anymore, because an infant doesn't believe in Jesus. You see how the progression starts. Starts almost as just an innocent child in their midst, doesn't know anything. Now this little one believes and is capable of believing in Christ. Well, that means that they got to be probably 6 or 7 years old to understand who Christ is. One who is somehow dedicated their life to him. But if you cause that little one to sin, it says it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of the offenses that are in this world. Are there? Boy, woe to this world. There's enough woes around. We don't need to dwell on them. For offenses must come. Isn't that interesting? Offenses must come. Some people say, I'm not going to be on Facebook anymore. This is just too much for me. Well, I'll raise my hand on that one too. But he says, offenses will come. But woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Now, offenses can come in different ways by how you behave and how you judge others to be and who you consider to be worthy of love and attention. Well, then a lot of people are going to be in trouble. According to this scripture, judgment will come. According to this scripture, it's not going to be good for a lot of people that are bringing offense into this world. So my prayer after hearing this is, Lord, please search my heart. If there's something in there that's offending a little one that would take him away from the Lord Jesus, I don't want it there. Is that right? Yeah. So it's hard for me not to pick on my grandchildren. But Luke Kim's comes to me. It could be on anybody. But he comes to me and he says, you know, Granddad, Gran has some chocolate in the closet. She hides away. I said, really? You do too, Johnny. And here's the offense. I could say, yeah, let's make a pact. Don't tell Gran. So mischief becomes a plan. And if I did that, what would I be doing? I'd be causing an offense to Gran. Right? She'd eventually find out. See, I know that. He doesn't. But what if I said, let's be complicit in this. It's harmless. After all, we can convince Gran it's no big deal. Right? I would be like setting a pattern and a tone for the rest of his life. A trap, an ensnarement that somehow integrity doesn't mean anything in the little matters of life. And integrity does mean something in the little matters of life. If you know you didn't brush your teeth in the morning, nobody's going to care. But you will. If you don't make your bed in the morning, no one's going to care. But you will. Then he talks about, what do we do? Some of these scriptures are divorced from the context, but this is not divorced from the context of what he's talking about. The millstone being hung around the neck of somebody who's causing an offense, an evil person, basically, whose intent is evil, to lead some astray, teaching false doctrine that you know is false, but sounds good. Teaching a doctrine that you haven't really researched that well and you don't really care. Well, be careful. He said, well, what do you do with those kinds of people who intend evil to the little ones? He says, if your hand and foot causes you to sin. See, there's no break in the conversation. Cut it off. Cast it out. Away from you. It's better for you to enter the life lame or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Cast it from you. It's not better for you to have one eye rather than having two and be cast into hellfire. So judgment is a part of the process when you go down this path of leading people astray. And by the way, you are one of those people. You can lead yourself astray. The stories we tell ourselves in the beginning are what causes us to lead others astray. So I could tell myself, Gran really doesn't care that much about that chocolate. After all, I bought it for her. I can rationalize many, many things. But the sin is against myself. It would be better for me to cast that out than go down that road. I'm talking almost trivial things, but many things in life are not trivial at all. They are actual life and death, as in the case of abortion, as in the case of stealing, as in the case, on and on it goes. Then it begins the parable of the lost sheep. And the parable of the lost sheep in this contest is one of the little ones, not just a sheep, but this, can you just imagine the Lord picking up this child from almost anywhere, it could have been any child, and putting him or her in the midst of his disciples. And his love for that little one as it starts to grow and express itself, because it is in the heart of God to protect. It is in the heart of God to go out and defend the defenseless. It is in the heart of God to bring that person, that little child, to a place of understanding of joy and goodness and righteousness before God the Father. And he says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Oh, what an ignorant person. That person doesn't have it all together. The elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. You know, however you want to express that. Don't despise those who are weak among you. That means don't do it. Don't despise them. Don't divorce yourself from them. But go to them. Defend them. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So that they always have a case before the Father in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So here is a little one who is not just wandering away, but is lost. And the Father says, now the little ones don't just need protecting, but they need to be gone after and brought back. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray? And the answer to that in any context would be, well, majority rules. The actual answer to that in a democracy is majority rules. So the 99 get the preference, sorry, for the one. Doesn't that strike you as odd that Jesus would ask them, this politically minded, dog-minded people in a perverse generation, what do you think? The answer would be obvious. Are you kidding? Let the sheep go. The 99 are more important. But the heart of the Father isn't just to protect the majority. The heart of the Father is to protect each and every individual. He seeks them out. He guides them, corrects them, nurtures them. His heart reaches out to the little one, even when they're dead wrong. Does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, surely, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that didn't go astray. Even so, is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish? So when you see someone sinning, you don't just say, oh, well, they made the choice. They have to live with it. They made their own bed. Now they have to sleep in it. No, that's not Christian thought. Christian thought is compassion. Christian thought, the heart of the Father is to go after him, to see what you can do. And in that context, he begins to talk about discipline in the church. Because it's not about discipline, it's about bringing back the lost sheep. It isn't about, well, we got to do something about this brother, this sister. We can't have this in our midst. No, it's not about that at all. It's about how we should deal with it in our heart first. It says, moreover, if a brother sins against you, or another translation is sins, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So it could be, and later translations always say, a sin against you. Isn't it interesting? Almost everything that Jesus does, he wants to bring it back not just to the church and say, it's about what's going on in your life. People that offend you. People that are little in your mind. People that you want to divorce yourself from. And if he sins against you, has there been people that have done that to you? Oh, yeah. Go and talk to him. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother or sister, whichever. But if he will not hear, take what? Give up? Here's the context. What do you do? What's the alternative? Just give up on him? No. Then take another person. Take one or two. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. In other words, maybe he doesn't believe you because you've been a liar and he doesn't think you see straight. It doesn't matter. Let's get that out of the equation. Bring some more people into the situation so you can win him back. Not that you can throw him out, but you can win him back. If refuses to hear to them, then tell to the church. There's no giving up. And refuse even to hear to the church. Then let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. This happened in the New Testament. Remember, Apostle Paul went through this scenario where he said, you know, this guy is in such terrible sin in your midst. Cast him out of the church. Excommunicate him, which they did. And he came back later and says, what are you doing? He's repented. He needs to be invited back in. In the midst of that context, no break in the conversation, he talks about the power that we have in the Lord. I love one of the things I saw on the net. It's a little mustard seed, and a guy says, here's my mustard seed, and I'm not afraid to use it. So what is power in the kingdom of God? We heard this morning about horses. You have a horse that was considered a real animal of strength and all kinds of things in warfare. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Our trust is different than the world, and our power is different than the world. In the world, if you use your power, you lose it. So if you have 6 bullets and you use one, you only have 5. I don't know what the moral of that story is. Have more ammo, I guess. But in the Christian context, we never run out of ammo. Somehow the love that God has given us in our heart doesn't subside, doesn't ebb away. It doesn't become less weak. But as we give it away, it becomes stronger. As our heart goes out for the lost, it becomes stronger for the lost. As we pray for the lost, it becomes stronger and more intent, compassionate, earnest in its prayer. If you pray for somebody, I challenge you, if you pray for somebody, they're sick or maybe they're the weak that you consider weak in a certain area of their life, it's going to be hard for you to pass by them when you see them in church and say, so you'll see you next week. But you're going to say, how you doing? What's going on? Maybe they'll tell you something you didn't know. The reasons. There's always reasons. There's always a rationale. There's always a story. The stories are almost never correct. Even the ones you think are the most real stories in your life need adjusting to the heart, intent, and purposes of Christ. And we can only have that happen through the Holy Spirit moving in our midst. The Holy Spirit doesn't need to come to us. He's already there. He needs to move in our midst. That's the context Jesus is talking about here. Surely, again, assuredly. I wonder what the Hebrew word there is he's using, or the Aramaic word. As I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He's talking about power. You want to bind things, you want to stop it. You loose it, you let it go. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my heavenly Father. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst." Isn't that good? That tells you that there is power, real power in prayer. Because when you pray, it isn't just you asking God. When you pray, you're having a conversation with God. And it's in that context that the power of God is released. It isn't because of the context of you just asking. The context of prayer is always a dialogue between you and the Father, you and the Son, you and the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come, move in our midst. Yes, Peter, I will. The enemy did not want me to teach this today, and it brought so much pain in my life. I mean, literal pain. So I feel good this morning, but last night I did not feel well. I had major pain in my body, and I was like, Cheryl woke me up, and she says, "You need to do something." It's okay. So we prayed together. So, you know, when the enemy comes against me like that, I know that we need to hear what Jesus is saying. I didn't want to bring the scripture because it just seemed to be so full of judgment. But as I read over and over, I began to see it isn't about judgment. It is about the compassion of God to every living soul on the earth. They wish that none would perish. Not even the governor of this state. Well, that brings us to the last, because I have unforgiveness in my heart, don't I? How can this guy do this? How can he smile as he's signing bills like this? How can he be complicit in murder and want me to stand with him? Yeah, that's the way I feel. Sigh. Worse than that. I feel worse than that. Peter came to him and said, "Lord," see the context? Little ones, mischief, go back out after them, the sheep that's gone astray. Now we're talking about brothers that sinned, go try to rescue them, do everything you can. And now we're talking about you, forgiveness, because there are going to be some that don't turn. Jesus said, you know, that in the end, they're going to be separating the goats from the sheep. Judgment is a part of the kingdom of God. I'm not looking forward to that day. I am, and I'm not at the same time. Because I know that it has to happen, and I know that after it, there will be such joy. But I also know there will be many who will be sad. Peter came to the Lord and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Who's counting? The dog brain is there counting. It's like, okay. One against you. Two for me. Wow. Are you counting? In Romans it says that love doesn't count a wrong suffered. You know what true love is? It doesn't go around counting. So I just love you, brother. I just love you, sister. Well, then stop counting. Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven." In other words, more than your math can go. Didn't have a calculator. Isn't that good? See the heart of the Father? This whole chapter. He's not giving up. Where you gave up, he is not giving up. You know, I gave up on Russia and the Soviet Union way back when the Berlin Wall was there. I said, "Ronald Reagan, I don't know what you're doing, but you're crazy. It's never coming down. This wall's not coming down." I'd given up. One summer I went on vacation and got back from vacation, didn't listen to the news for the whole 2 weeks, and the Berlin Wall fell. I thought, whoa, My wife, full of wisdom, says, well, Jesus can do anything. Is that right? He isn't limited by your scope, by what you think. He can break down any wall, anytime, anywhere. He can take the whole political mess and swamp in Washington and change it in a heartbeat. Look what happens here. He's talking about the little ones, your attitude towards the little ones as they're growing up and become adults. But now he's going to turn it and he's going to talk about what's going on in your heart and what kind of judgment is there if you don't respond correctly. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, see, it's not about church discipline at all. It's about discipline towards you. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king. Therefore, what? All those things. Who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought before him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had, that payment be made. The servant, therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I'll repay you. I believe his intent and purpose was right there. And the master of the servant was moved with compassion. The master of the servant was moved with compassion. So should we be. Released him and forgave him his debt. He didn't say, just pay me. He forgave him the debt. In other words, he had a debt and now he had no debt at all. He went the extra mile. So we should do also. In our understanding of those who have wronged us. So should we do also to those who are lost sheep. So should we do also for those who plot against us. But the servant who made the wrong choice went out and found one of his fellow servants. Isn't that so like us? Who owed him 100 denarii, which is almost nothing compared to what he owed. And he laid hands on him in the wrong way and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down on his knees and begged him in the same manner, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he said, and he would not. And he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. That's not the end of the story. He got turned in, told on, ratted on, his fellow servants. Saw what he had done, and they were very grieved. Don't think you can get away with it. Everything that we do as Christians is being looked at through a microscope by our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. By those who are not even Christians understand compassion and the lack thereof. Well, they came and told their master all that had been done. By the way, the angels' faces are before God, according to the same chapter. I'm sure the angels were not happy either. Then his masters, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I gave you all the debt because you've begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And the master was angry. And I don't want the Father ever to be angry with me. If there was ever a cause for the heart and purposes of God to be angry, it would be when you turn against one of the little ones. Even when they've done wrong to you, they owe you. Be careful that you don't turn his anger. And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Well, that's a redefinition of the conduct of the church, isn't it? That's a redefinition of how we should behave as Christians in our conduct toward one another. Because now, with this chapter behind us, We just ate it. Sometimes it's sweet to our lips, but it's kind of aches in our tummy. Because when we see what he's really talking about, we have to measure up to the heart of God. And we know it's impossible to be able to do that unless we are in Christ Jesus, unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad that out of the waters of baptisms you came out and now you have the righteousness of Christ in you? In a way that this kind of judgment doesn't have to be your portion at all. Because you're not living in there. He's saying, this is not you. What you're called to is a different person than this wicked servant. What you're called to is one of compassion, protection of those who are in trouble. You would go and rescue them if you could, any one of them. Now, it's interesting to me that one of the examples they use, experiments they use in psychology and motivational behavior, is how do you get people motivated to be compassionate? So I usually would drive down Route 87 every morning and then 84 over to Castle Point where I worked. And it was easy to me to be compassionate on the patients that I would see there. But on the road, not so much. Why are you smiling? One of the experiments they did, and it really hit home to me, because they said, we're going to put a woman with a flat tire on the road and see how many cars stop for her. So they count them, and let's say out of 100 cars, 10, 20 maybe stop. And they say, thank you very much. That was a survey. She's in no trouble. And they go on. Then they did the same experiment where this woman was on the side, but they had another car about a half a mile before her with a flat tire. More people stopped for the second flat than the first, by more than twice the amount, because they had time to think about it. They had time to think about it. They said, wow, I just passed. I can't go back. It's throughway. So, but I'll purpose in my heart, the next time I see somebody like that, I'll stop. Well, that's what this chapter is about. You're going to see it. So the next time you see the opportunity for compassion, you're going to stop. That's all Jesus is doing here, making a roadmap for you, saying, look, this isn't you. I've called you to greatness in Christ Jesus. I've called you to be awesome before your God. That Holy Spirit within you is going to blossom forth, and you're going to bring forth his righteousness upon the earth in a way that you didn't even intend or have a heart for, because it'll be his heart. And you're going to see the power of God even in your prayer that you have never seen before, because you're going to take the opportunity to pray now that you didn't before. You see somebody with cancer, so I've stopped praying for people with cancer. Really? And God gives you a heart for those who are ill with cancer. It doesn't make you stop. It just makes you do more. There's power in prayer. Your greatness is not measured on what you wear, drive, or go, or do, in that sense. But it is measured by the character of Christ in you, who is the hope of glory. The character of Christ is greatness. Your power is in prayer. That is a conversation between you and God to know his intent. Intent is an interesting thing. You know, a lawyer will always argue intent. So if somebody caught you stealing, you're taking something from the shelf, and outside the store they arrest you, they have to prove intent, because you may have intended to pay for it. You just forgot. So that's why they have judges, to discern what your intent is. So I'm always arguing with God what my intent is. What was it, my intent? So yeah, I was there. Maybe not very much, but it was there. Your intent was to like lead astray, to cause an event. Oh, no, it wasn't. And yeah, it was there. So okay, Lord, forgive me. I don't want that intent there, even a little bit of it. Lord, I want to have your heart of compassion towards those who are just straying and towards those who are lost and towards those who are doing evil overtly. And Lord, I want to be like that humble child because I know it was me. I know that before the waters of baptism, that old man is capable of doing all kinds of sin, unmentionable. I'm never going to have to explore. I've been delivered. I'm free. The law, the written law, is no longer over me, but it's a spiritual law over me, which is to know the intent of God. And when we're praying, that's praying, that is the power. We get to know the intent of God. His intent, not ours. So I looked at that child that he put in their midst, and I said, what was his intent? To embarrass that child, make him an example? No, he really did love that child. Defenseless. To protect the weak. To bring correction with church discipline. Nobody wants to do that. Oh, let me do it, Lord. Let me bring correction. Does anybody want to volunteer for that job? You know, I can remember when this church was going through a great deal of pain in the eldership, and the Lord said, that's your hand going up. I said, no, it isn't. It's your hands going to go up. You're going to talk to him. I said, no, I am not going to talk to him. You talk to him. He is the Holy Spirit. And the Lord pushes my hand up. No, he's your brother. You need to talk to him. He needs to listen to you and the intent and compassion you have for him. What I'm saying isn't easy. It isn't like, well, this is, thank you, Peter. I can leave here today just bouncing with joy because you've called us to such freedom. Well, yes, and by the way, there are going to be times when it's going to be tough. But I'm here to tell you that even none of those times will I tell you I regret, because I know the Spirit of the Lord has to be upon you. That is the Holy Spirit. And when he is, that's not a time for regret at all. Remember when the fourth friend of Job went to Job's friends, said, what are you talking about and where are you coming from? So his hand was forced up by the hand of God. So you confront them. They think they know everything, and they're just condemning Job, condemning Job, condemning Job. Well, I want you to talk to Job too, but talk to them. The last part of this chapter, we talks about a judgment. The judgment comes as a condition of unforgiveness. And here's what he's not called us to and won't let us go down this road. He won't let us go into this place called unforgiveness. Because when we get there, even at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he says, I forgive you, but if you don't forgive others, things are going to be different. But it's not, he isn't asking us to go through that door. He is never asking us to go through that door. Let's see what it's like to be unforgiving. Oh, yeah, let me go through that door. I don't think so. There's all kinds of pain and anguish that can bring into your heart, and bitterness, and all kinds of physical manifestations and spiritual manifestations and mental manifestations of unforgiveness that the world has trouble with, that's being manifest all over this country and in the world because of unforgiveness. We're not going there. This isn't for you. God has called you away from the law of sin and death into one of righteousness in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is here not to guide you down doors that are going to make things worse, but the doors that you go through are going to be the doors that make you better. Amen? Okay, so Jesus just gave you the woman on the side of the road with a flat tire. The next time you see one, I know what you're going to do. Amen. You're going to know who's great in the kingdom of God. You're going to know the compassion of the Father. You're going to know how you protect those that are weak. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for your holiness in us today. It's not by our own righteousness. It's like filthy rags. But we're not covered by our own righteousness. We're covered by yours, that which makes us who we are. Is not our old nature that was buried in baptism, but who we are now is in you, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you died upon the cross, not just to forgive us of our sin, to bring us into this wonderful new life of compassion, knowing the intent of the heart of God. This wonderful place where we can look even evil in the face and say, you know what, we're not going to stop praying for you. We can look at defeat and say, you know, we don't know defeat. We know the heart of God and our Father. And whether he rescues us or not is immaterial because we know that he's walking with us. As Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said in the fiery furnace, it doesn't matter whether our God rescues us or not. When we come out of this, you won't even smell smoke on our clothes. So we thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our life, what you're doing, and what you're going to do. And you have brought us together as a church family that we would start to pray in groups and in home groups in specific targeted ways for this world that we live in, not to ignore it anymore, but we can pray for those who are dying of cancer, those who have other diseases and afflictions. All of those things, we just want to embrace what you have for us in prayer, the power of the Holy Spirit unlocked in the power of prayer. And so we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, yeah. Amen. Amen.